Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said to the crowds, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draw him, and I will raise him on the last day. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except the one who is from God. He has seen the Father. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the desert, but still died. Whoever eats this, this is the bread that comes down from heaven, so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." The Gospel of the Lord. Today, on the sixth day of the octave, focusing on the Holy Eucharist, we get to the heart of what Jesus is saying, that he is the long-awaited fulfillment of the manna, the living bread come down from heaven. Whoever gnaws on his flesh and drinks his blood will live forever. He will raise us on the last day. What an extraordinary gift. But the focus that Jesus gives in preparation is about our docility. He talks about how the Father draws. Father's always trying to draw to a son. But we need to listen and learn from that Father. Everyone who listens to my Father and learns from him comes to me. They shall all be taught by God. But that whole art of teaching is insufficient unless you've got a student who listens and learns. And so there's this twofold dynamism, what God is doing and how we receive it and respond. And Jesus wants here in the mystery of the Eucharist, as it is challenging to the people who are hearing it for the first time and people in every generation, to allow that work of the Father drawing us toward this mystery to reach its culmination by the way we hear Jesus, hear the Father, hear the Holy Spirit, and the way that we learn precisely to enter into this mystery. Immediately before this passage, there was the first controversy. They said, "We know who he is. Joseph is his father. How can this man say, 'Give us his bread to eat'?" There were people resisting. He had already worked extraordinary miracles, but they were resisting. They didn't trust him enough. Even though the Father was drawing, they were coming with hardened ears and hardened hearts. Tomorrow we'll see what happened among the disciples. First happened among the crowd. Tomorrow will be among the disciples. This teaching is hard. Who can endure it? As if God would never ask us anything hard. And then on Saturday, we'll have the culmination in which we will have the response of the apostles. It's too hard for Judas. It's then that we have the first notice that he would be the one who would betray Jesus, because he was the one who, even though the Father was leading him like the other 11, would just not listen and learn. So it's docility. The Father's always drawing us. The Father's always drawing others. How do we hear his voice? How do we learn? To hear, we need God's help, but he will give us that help. But we've got to listen with faith. We've got to hang on every word that comes from God's mouth. We've got to trust that the one who is speaking is trustworthy. And then the second, we've got to learn. The way that we learn is not by doing academic exercises. The way that we learn is practical. We begin to act on what God says. We begin to live in accordance with this new reality. Because once we begin to live that way, then the truths are able to sink far more deeply. It's only in the doing that we understand. When we're walking by faith, that's when our mind that seeks deeper understanding actually finds it. This mystery of God's drawing and our receptivity and our response, whole mystery of God's teaching and our docility, is shown very powerfully in today's first reading, in both figures. First you have the deacon Philip. God the Father says, "Get up and head on the south road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza, the desert route." And what was Philip's response as the Father was drawing him here? He got up and set out, and when he saw this chariot, he ran up to meet it. "Go up and join that chariot," the Holy Spirit said to Philip. And Philip booked. Extraordinary docility. He was being led by God, and he followed God. Then you see what was happening with the Ethiopian eunuch. He was the money person for the Candace of Ethiopia. So he traveled with a whole bunch of cash. Why'd he go to Jerusalem? Because the polytheists from around the kingdom, those who were being drawn by God, were particularly fascinated by Judaism. First, monotheism, because their minds were led to accept that if there's really a God, he has to be God of all. There can't be all these competing gods. And it was the Jews were the ones who were saying there's only one God. And then the second, they were all fascinated by Jewish morality, that this one God showed them how to live. And the Jews had that reputation of being disciplined by the law of God. And so they were drawn by that, as this Ethiopian eunuch was. He went on up with his money, and he bought a scroll. I can't emphasize how expensive a scroll was, but he wasn't buying it as a collector's item. There he is, on a bumpy ride that would be at least 1,000 miles, going all the way back to Ethiopia. And while he was on that ride, he was trying to read the scroll out loud. Because nobody read silently, really, until the time of St. Augustine. Whenever somebody read, it was always out loud. So he was reading as the deacon Philip ran on up. He was reading Isaiah 53, that fourth of the suffering servant psalms, which we hear when? Good Friday. He's talking about Jesus' suffering. But he didn't know he was talking about Jesus' suffering. He didn't know what it meant, but he was fascinated by it. And when Philip ran up, he asked him a very important question. "Do you understand what you're reading?" He didn't immediately lecture, "This is what it means." He opened him up. Because if we're going to be cooperators with the way that God the Father draws so that others might listen and learn, we'll often do it by our interrogatives, not by having all the answers, but as Socrates would say, having the best questions. To understand what you are reading gives this person a chance in humility to be able to say, "No, I need a little bit of help." And that's when Philip was able to join the chariot and help him to understand. St. Luke tells us that after the eunuch asked, "About whom is the prophet saying this, himself or someone else?" that Philip began with this passage and proclaimed Jesus in such a way that when they saw the water, with great promptness, this Ethiopian eunuch wanted to be baptized on the spot. How do we get from Isaiah 53 to baptism? What an extraordinary gift that the Holy Spirit was given to Philip there. Start from the suffering servant to take that to Jesus' suffering. And then to take that to the way that we enter into Jesus' suffering and death, all the way to life. That he wasn't starting with the easiest teachings. He was starting with, in some ways, the most challenging. Like a sheep led to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer silent, opening not his mouth, with justice denied him in his humiliation, his life is taken from the earth. And Deacon Philip's assignment was to say, this is the one to follow. In the most intimate details. And yet, because the eunuch was being led by God, listening and learning, he was willing to say, I want to be like that God man. If the way I'm going to enter into his death and resurrection is through baptism into his death, so that I might experience newness of life. At the first sight of water, he wanted to join that Savior. It's interesting. If you go on the road from Jerusalem to Gaza, you don't really find water. God the Father put the water there, precisely so that he could be baptized. Maybe it was after serious storms and there was something there. Maybe it was just water that had miraculously appeared there, like Moses had opened up the rock. But as soon as he saw water, he wanted to stop the chariot. What do we learn from this with regard to our approach to the Holy Eucharist? God the Father still draws us, and he wants to draw us more deeply. He teaches us every day, but he wishes to have us learn from this. This is the central mystery of our faith. Many times we don't connect everything to Jesus in the Eucharist. And it's important, if we're going to have unity of life, that we learn to do so. I remember when I was in seminary, when we were having homiletics classes, Father Peter John Cameron, I don't know if you know him from Magnificat, he used to do homiletics at Dunwoody. Cardinal Dolan had invited him to do the homiletic classes at the North American College in September, as we have intensive homiletic classes before the beginning of the academic year. And I liked a lot of what Father Cameron said. I didn't agree with everything he said about the theopoetics of preaching. But one thing he said that I've always stuck with, as you've probably noticed, is he said you should always finish every homily by a direct reference to Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, so that the verbum domini leads to the verbum caro factum est. That immediately made sense to me. You know, growing up listening to a lot of the meditations of priests in Opus Dei, they used and still do finish everything with Mary. And how beautiful that is the perfect disciple. St. Jose Maria used to do the same. To turn to her as the exemplar, but also as the great intercessor. Father Cameron said we should finish with the Eucharist, and I think, as much as I love Our Lady, he was right. But there was an objection among some of my classmates, just like, how can you finish every homily by linking to the Eucharist? A lot of the time, the homily will have nothing to do with the Eucharist. And then I had a friend from Louisiana who spoke on up and said, you can always do it, and he mentioned his name, provided that you're preaching about Jesus. If you're preaching about Jesus in sacred scripture, it immediately leads to Jesus who's here. God the Father wants to draw us from the Word to the Word made flesh. And he doesn't want to merely do it with sacred scripture. He wants to do it with every aspect of our life. Because if we're sharing that moment of our life with Jesus, everything connects to him here. It flows from him, and it's meant to be drawn back toward him. It's meant to be integrated. God the Father continues to draw. The last application of this is the way he draws others to him through us. So many sisters are drawn to God through you. They don't quite know why. Some won't be able to explain it. But you, as women religious, me as a priest, we are icons of the sacred, people who have given up other things to be all for God. So people will come. It's important sometimes, especially when people have been referred to you and might not be 100% cooperative, but at least they're saying yes enough, maybe even to humor family members or friends. But do you understand that question opens up so much? Do you understand why God brought you here? Do you have any idea why we exist? He knows you need some help, and he wants us to help you. Are you open to help? God the Father is going to draw people to us today. And he begins our day by drawing us to him. With docility, let us listen as if for the first time to God's words today. And learn from Jesus so that we can help others to listen to and learn from him as well.